The first point I want to make this evening is just a reiteration of something that I think we hear over and over, and that is to be knowledgeable in what we say. Any time that we go out and we try to teach someone, we have to understand that we have to know what we're talking about, and that's very, very important. There's been several instances in history and in the history of the church that men have gotten up, sometimes great and respected men, very knowledgeable people, have gotten up and said something that either they didn't completely know everything that they thought they knew, or misstated something and caused problems. One that I heard in a class here at Fried Hardeman was of a man that got up, and it might have been at the Fried Hardeman lectures, I don't know if it was or not, many, many years ago, that was asked about the accounts of the flood. And he was talking about the flood, of course, in Genesis, but somebody asked him about other accounts, worldly accounts that have been given of a great flood. And he said that there has never been any other account given other than what was in Genesis. He completely denied that anything else existed, that there was no account, other account of any great kind of flood. And the fact is, that's just not true. There are many accounts of some kind of great flood written by a lot of different people. But, of course, we hold to what is stated in Genesis as being true. But the fact that he said that kind of discredited him, because he didn't know everything about what he was talking about. He kind of overstepped his bounds a little bit and went beyond his real knowledge. Being knowledgeable about things is something that's very, very important, and it's something that we see in the Scriptures as well. Whenever Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks to Timothy, who's a young preacher at the time, in verses 20 and 21, he says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." I think mainly what Paul was saying here was telling Timothy to beware of these other people that come in and teach these false things, because he's going to see that, as anyone that's out spreading the gospel will see false teachers come in. And he's warning him against that, but I think he also tries to warn Timothy somewhat against himself and reminding him to not overstep his bounds. You know, Timothy's a fairly young guy, at least in comparison to Paul, in experience and in knowledge. But he reminds him that there's going to be times that, you know, you're going to want to say things that maybe you can't completely back up, or you aren't completely sure on, but you want to sound like you're knowledgeable. But sounding like you know what you're talking about and actually knowing it is something far different. So that's something we have to remember, and sounding intelligent can get us a long ways in some areas. All of us know in college that with some professors, you can act like you know what you're doing and write like you know what you're talking about and get away with it. And maybe you don't always know that. But whenever it comes to really teaching the Bible and trying to spread the Word of God, we have to know what we're talking about. Then the other thing to keep in mind whenever we go out and spread the Word is to know the other side. Know the other people that we're talking to. To keep the statement, you know, keep your friends close and your enemies closer, is meant for a little different purpose, but kind of the same thing applies in a sense, that we have to know what we're talking about. We have to know the Scriptures. We have to be knowledgeable in that, but it also helps to understand who we're talking to. And understand that everyone comes from a very different background and has very different views on life. Nothing wrong with studying denominational material from time to time and reading what denominational teachers teach to understand different beliefs, and not just in the broadest form, you know, Christianity, but in other world religions, to understand different things that people believe. Because only if you truly understand what somebody else believes can you try to direct them in the way that they need to go. It also brings us to the point of being able to listen to other people. You know, anytime you study anything about communication, one of the first things you're going to find is the most important thing is to listen. It's far more important in a lot of cases than what you say, but to listen to other people. You have to understand who it is that you're talking to. We see this time and time again in the Scriptures whenever Jesus goes to teach anyone. Anytime that somebody came to Jesus with a problem, or even when the Pharisees would come to tempt him, Jesus didn't just immediately stop them and just not let them say what they had to say. He let them come to him. He let them give their case. He let them present what they had to say, ask their questions, and then he went on to respond to them. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Whenever we see a good instance of this, when Jesus goes to teach the scribes and the Pharisees, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Jesus does something there that he does time and time again in his teaching. Notice that he let the scribes and Pharisees come to him with their problem. They asked their question, and he didn't just respond to them and shoot them down for stating something that, you know, was wrong. You know, they're misguided in what they're saying. But he responded back to them and let them think about it themselves, because he let them come to their own conviction of what was right and what was wrong. And he asked them a question back. They asked him, "Why do you break the tradition of our elders?" And then Christ asked them back, "Why does your tradition break the commandment of God?" So he lets them think about that for themselves for a second. He goes on to say, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Notice he asked them the question back, responded to their question with a question, let them convict themselves, then went on to explain. It's a very useful tactic and something whenever you listen to other people, you can direct them in a way that they can then go and kind of figure things out for themselves. It's just a simple fact that, you know, something that we come up with in our own mind, we're much more likely to believe than somebody forcing it down our throats. That's just how human nature is. The second major point tonight is to be credible in what we say. Now, being knowledgeable and being credible have a lot of very similar points to them, but they're two very different things at the same time. Because we can know what we're talking about, we can know what the truth is, but maybe we can't back it up whatsoever. You know, it's one thing to know something, but to be able to back it up is an extra thing. Jesus, of course, does this on time and time again. Whenever he teaches the word, he backs up what he says, and the most famous example being in Matthew chapter 4, when Christ is going through the wilderness and he's being tempted. Notice, remember what he says every time that he's tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be made into loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God," quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He goes on in the next setting in verses 6 and 7. "And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now, notice the devil tries the same thing. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And then again, the third time, whenever the devil tempts him in verses 9 and 10, the devil says, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve," from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we notice again, Jesus not only knows what he's talking about and he knows how to teach people, but he backs it up. He's not afraid to use a source to back up what he says. Now, of course, we use the Bible as our main source, and rightly so. But also we know that there's other sources to use whenever we go and we try to teach people. And that's completely fine. There are times that using things besides just what the Bible has to say about a matter is completely fine and very useful in teaching. But we have to be careful whenever we go and we use other men's, what men have to say about things. Because there's a lot of great commentators on the Bible that have written a lot of great books and have a lot of great insight. But there's also people that have written books about the Scriptures that are wrong. And we have to understand that. And using sources that are credible, that can be trusted, that can be backed up through Scripture is very, very important. And whenever we teach people, we have to teach them in a way that they understand it, that they can grasp what we're trying to give them. That's what the statement means on the screen. Don't try to teach English through a math lesson. You don't take two completely unrelated things and try to put them together to make a point. You know, you have to bring things up in a way that people will understand it. And also another very, I think, important thing that sometimes we see a lot in teachers today and just in general is people trying so hard to sound clever, to sound funny, to do something that gets people's attention. And while some of that's fine and good, it's okay, you know, we all have a problem with listening, I think, to anybody that's boring. It's okay to be, someone can listen to. But whenever we get caught up in trying to just simply look good and to sound really good, I think we have a problem. Remember that being right and being credible are two very different things, that we have to have proof of what we say and we have to stick to the Word of God. It has to come from there. And then also that brings us to the next point on this matter of being credible, and that is to be trustworthy. Being trustworthy is something that's so important to anyone that goes out and teaches the Word of God. If somebody can't trust you, then how can you expect to teach them? The same command is given to the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. When they're told, moreover, talking about an elder, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. An elder in the church has to be someone that stands out, that someone that can be looked to and respected. The same thing should be said about any Christian. They should be someone that's looked to and respected. Maybe not always in the same sense that an elder is, but we definitely have a place that other people have to be able to look to us. Somebody that's approachable. Not necessarily likable by everyone. Christians aren't going to be liked by every person in the world. There's Scripture to back that up as well, that whenever we find ourselves being liked by everyone, then there's another problem, but it's in the other direction. But we have to be people that are approachable. Someone that people feel like they can come and they can listen to and that they can trust. And then the third point tonight is being righteous. Probably the most important thing, the biggest point that we have out of what we see tonight is to be a righteous person. There really isn't much that turns people away from the truth or turns people away from anything than hearing it from a hypocrite. It's so important that, you know, the old term, practice what we preach. It's so important that we do that and we truly live out the things that we're trying to say and we're trying to get other people to live. We have to be living it ourselves. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, Jesus reminds us of this, and whenever he speaks on the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to the multitudes, and he again talks about the Pharisees, and he says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." But it's important that we remember what Christ says, that whenever we go out and teach people, we're not doing it for the looks of it, we're not doing it for other people to see what we're doing. We're doing it to genuinely help the other person, to bring them closer to God. Looking righteous and being righteous is not the same thing. And sometimes it's interesting that some people that you would think, you know, maybe you don't see them being the kind that go out and, you know, that stand up before an audience and teach. You don't see them being the kind of, you know, real leader all the time in the church. But that person may be the most righteous person in the audience. And then sometimes the other way around as well, you know, those that are stand up and lead may not be the ones that are really following God the way they should be. We have to watch ourselves and look at ourselves and examine ourselves. Paul says that in the scriptures, that he examines himself daily. Every day he looked at himself to make sure that what he was doing was right so that he wouldn't find himself to be a hypocrite whenever he taught other people. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, just a page or two over from what Jesus was saying there in the same setting on the Sermon on the Mount. In the famous passage in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, Christ makes a very simple analogy, and he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The only way we can teach someone and try to help anyone is if we look into ourselves first and teach ourselves and understand what we need to do to be right. It's so important that we do that. And so many times, there are so many things that could count as that log being in our own eye, that thing that keeps us from really seeing things for how they really are and really teaching the way God would have us to teach. Those things can include things like our family. You know, I don't know how many times we see somebody that, you know, maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's just some other person going around, you know, trying to tell people what they're doing wrong and trying to bring them closer to Christ, but there are certain things they shy away from, and maybe that's because of their family members, or maybe it's something they're doing themselves, but a lot of times our family gets in the way of that. We know we try to justify something that someone close to us is doing because we don't want to condemn them in our teaching. Other people can be, you know, our superiors, sometimes just respected individuals that we look up to, and a lot of times in ourselves, our pride gets in the way. Whenever we know that there's things in our lives that we're not doing right, so we try to shy away from that. It's like, well, I won't touch that subject right now. And there may be times that maybe you don't need to touch a subject until you've worked on it a little bit further, but don't use it as an excuse to just simply walk away from that subject. We have to look into ourselves and understand what we're doing before we can teach other people. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This setting, I think, whenever Christ talks to a group of people that bring an adulterous woman to him, I think really encompasses just about everything that we've talked about tonight and this whole idea of how we go about teaching people and whenever we go and tell other people what God has done for us. Read it with me there, if you would, in verses 1 through 11. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery.' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground." But see, again, I think the tactics of Christ and what he's doing here, he lets them come to him with this problem, but then it's almost as if he completely ignores what they've said. We read on, and he says, "And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.'" Now, this in no way, you know, removes these people from having the obligation and the duty to do what's right or to teach other people. It in no way removes that obligation from us in saying that, well, all of us have sinned, so none of us are worthy to teach. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's telling these people to look into yourselves, and are you really living the kind of life that you should be? We have to ask ourselves the same thing. Are we really doing what we should be in order to go out and teach others? In verse 8, it says, "And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more.'" We know that these people were caught in their hypocrisy. Jesus saw right through what they were trying to do. and understood that they were simply trying to trap Christ into saying something that he shouldn't say. He saw through that part, but we also see that he brings up another interesting point there at the end of it whenever he tells the woman, go on and sin no more. Something that whenever we go out and teach other people, that especially if it's someone close to us, you know, we see somebody that we want to help so bad, and maybe they finally do, they finally put on Christ, they finally come to the understanding that they need to have, but it seems like we don't want to let the past go. So many times I think we remind ourselves, or maybe we remind other people, whether intentionally or unintentionally, of things they've done in the past. That's something that I think is taught in the Scriptures over and over again, that we can't let ourselves get bogged down in. We learn from our past and we learn from our experiences, but after we've gotten rid of those things out of our lives, we move on. You know, it's the same thing. We look at people in the Bible, how many great people fell short of God. We think about King David, committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. You know, we look at Peter, whenever Peter's testimony probably would have meant the most for Christ, he denied him three times. Think about these great men, that they did these horrible things, and we can see the sorrow that they had for it, but there came a point whenever they removed that out of their lives, they moved on from it. Because we have that duty and that obligation to go out and teach other people and be Christians. And we have to understand that we have to let things go in our lives. Whenever we keep a hold of those things that we've done wrong, it so often it brings forth so much guilt in ourselves, it turns into shame. We're ashamed of who we are. And then it just cripples us from being able to do anything. There are so many things in the world, and just, you know, research and psychological research that proves that over and over again. And whenever we let ourselves get bogged down into things that are in the past, we can't ever move forward from it. So this evening I want us to simply think about, as we conclude, the fact that we do have a divine call from God. We are given the command that we go out and teach other people. We have to understand that, and we have to live that out. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, as we alluded to at the beginning of the lesson, Christ says, just before he ascends into heaven, he tells the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have the command. It's given over and over again. The book of Acts, time and time again, we're told that we are to be witnesses of Christ. We have to go out and we have to teach other people. Keeping these things in mind is a great step in helping us in how we can help other people come to the Word of God and how we can help ourselves. Let ourselves be convicted by our own teaching. But to reiterate again, being knowledgeable, being credible, and being righteous, the most important things. We have to keep those things in mind. This evening, it's up to us to look into our own lives and see whether or not we're living that kind of Christian life that we should be, and whether or not we've done what we should to go out and teach other people. A lot of us fall short in both of those areas from time to time. I think everyone does at some point. But we have to look at ourselves and continuously try to improve. So this evening, the invitation is yours. The church is here to help you in however we can, and whether that be needing to be baptized and put on Christ or coming back to him after falling away and being an erring Christian. However we can help tonight, won't you come as together we stand and sing.